Hey there, everybody. My name's Zach, as Brady just shouted out. Man, I'm so excited to be here. I get the privilege of serving as the worship pastor here at Mosaic. And so I'm typically over at our Winter Garden campus with a guitar in front of me singing songs. So standing here with a music stand and notes and stuff in front of me and one of these things on is a little abnormal for me. So if it's weird for you, it's weird for me too. So it's okay. It's great. But no, I'm stoked to be able to be here tonight to talk about the discipline of worship. My family got to come as well, so they're really excited. They're in the back, so if you hear little kids running like that, that's my kids. So they're back there. You know, my family and I actually just recently got back from a little vacation that we got to take up in North Carolina. And we love to go to the mountains in North Carolina and just enjoy not Florida for a little bit. You know, as great as the scenery is in Orlando, man, when you go and you get to see mountains and you can see colors and experience seasons and you get to see waterfalls and hills bigger than Claremont has to offer, it's amazing. It's awesome. And one of the places that we got to go on this last trip was to a cavern. And we got to go and experience what it's like to walk inside of the earth. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the news at all or hearing what's been going on in Thailand. There's like, I think, 12 boys on a soccer team, teenage boys, that have been trapped in a cavern. And just today, it was pretty amazing. Just today, four of them have been rescued, which is awesome and incredible. And we're going to continue to pray that they would all be rescued and brought back to safety. But we got this opportunity to go and explore this cavern. And man, has anybody ever been in a cave or cavern like that? Okay, so a good number of you. So you know, like you're literally walking into the earth. You're walking underground, and man, you walk through. And so we're walking through and seeing these stalactites and stalagmites and all of these incredible things that the earth has formed over these number of years. And we're on this guided tour, and we get deep into this cavern, and the guide says, "Okay, I'm going to turn off the lights." And I'm like, "Wait, you're going to do what?" He's like, "I'm going to turn off the lights." And I don't know if you know this, but there's only two places in the world where you can experience total darkness. One is at the bottom of the ocean, the abyss, which, like, nobody goes there. I think there's been more men on the moon that have been to the bottom of the ocean. And then inside of caves and caverns. And so he's like, "I'm going to turn off the lights." And I'm like, I'm there with my family. I'm like, "Okay. Cool. I'll act like everything's gonna be okay. Like, I'm not terrified of total darkness." And so he's like, "Okay, here we go." And he shuts off the lights, and that is the weirdest, craziest sensation where you literally can't see your hand directly in front of your face. It is total darkness, and so I'm there holding my kids' hands, shaking more than they are, you know, like, and the lights are off for 30 seconds. And I was like, praise Jesus when he turned those lights back on. And it's like, okay, here we are, we can see. So as we're kind of exiting the cave, the guide tells us this story of these two teenage boys. It was back like almost 100 years ago, like 1915. So before they've made this commercialized cavern with guide rails and all that. There's these two teenage boys out on the mountain, and they're fishing. They're doing some trout fishing, and there's a stream that they're fishing in, and they're just kind of walking upstream fishing for trout, and they look, and they realize that this stream is kind of, looks like it's flowing out of the mountain, so they go check it out and explore, and sure enough, they find this hole in the side of the mountain, and they're like, "Ooh, I wonder what's in there." And so they go, like any teenage boy would do, And they go and they start exploring in this cavern. They get their oil lamp and they go kind of trouncing through this cavern and get to see all this amazing stuff that you can't see from the surface of the mountain. But once you go down into this cave, you get to see all this incredible and amazing stuff. And they're walking through and they get about 600 feet or so into the cave, and one of them trips. The one carrying the lantern trips. And you probably have guessed what happens. It falls, hits the ground, and it busts, and there they are. My worst nightmare, the 30 seconds of total darkness that I experienced, was now their reality. That's where they found themselves. They were stuck in a cave, in a cavern, in total darkness. Man, I would be terrified. But they were really smart, probably way smarter than I was when I was a teenager. They were really smart. They started thinking like, okay, how are we going to get out of here? And they remembered that they followed this stream that they were fishing in, right? They followed it into the mountain. They remembered the current of the stream was flowing out of the mountain. And so if they could find the stream, then they could find their way out of the cavern. So they're digging around on their hands and knees, and eventually they find this stream, and they put their hand, and they feel the current of the stream, and they realize, okay, we can do this. And so they get down on their hands and knees, and they just keep their hands and feet in the stream so that they know the direction in which they are to go to escape the darkness, to get out of the cavern. And 2 days, they did that for 2 days, 600 feet. That's all they were in the cavern. It took them 2 days on their hands and their knees, but they made it to safety. They made it out of the cave. It's an incredible story. And that's, I think, man, that's such a beautiful image of us, of our life as Christ followers. That though we are not bound by darkness, if we are in Christ, we are now children of light. We are actually the light of the world, but we are surrounded by total darkness. We walk in a world of darkness. And there's voices echoing all around us, telling us that it would be better to follow them, to take our hand out of the stream and follow somewhere else, some other path that, as we know, will eventually just lead to more and more darkness. So the stream, tonight I want to talk about this stream that's flowing out of darkness and leading us to light. And I believe that that stream is the discipline of worship. So what is worship? We talk a lot about that when we gather together. So we're going to sing worship songs. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to have a worship service or a worship gathering. When someone hears the word worship, they think all of these different things, but real simply, put real basically, the word worship comes from this old English word, weorskopi, which I practiced that a lot and nailed it. Weorskopi means to ascribe worth or give worth to someone or something. So to worship is to ascribe worth or give worth to someone or something. Now, we know that just kind of if you think about, okay, we're ascribing worth to God when we worship, that's, we're saying that he is worthy. But our culture and the world and us, we worship all the time. Everybody's worshiping something always. Everyone is saying with the way that they carry themselves, the way that they spend their money or spend their time, the way they treat other people, the way they handle what life throws at them, everybody is ascribing worth, declaring and giving worth to something or someone. So worship is more than just singing songs. Worship is declaring and displaying what we see as worthy. Declaring and displaying what we truly love. Scripture has a lot to say about worship. Psalm, just a couple of verses. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." So scripture is telling us that as we're ascribing worth to someone or something, that God is the one who is actually due our praise. He's the one who is truly worthy. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this is more than just singing songs. It's a full life response to who God is and what he's done. It's declaring and displaying that God is worthy of our praise, of our thanks, of our energy, of our time, of our talents. It's a full life, 24/7, God, you're worthy, and I'm gonna live that out in my life. My boy's probably greatest love right now is the show American Ninja Warrior. I don't know if anybody's heard that. They probably weren't listening to anything I had to say until I used those three words just now, and they're perked up and listening. But American, I don't know if you've seen it, American Ninja Warrior, it's this show, I think it's on NBC, and it's these regular everyday people who take on these obstacle courses, and there's a lot of like rock climbers and gymnasts or whatever, and they take on these obstacle courses, and they're venturing through these obstacle courses, and eventually they run up the warped wall and press the buzzer at the top of it. Or now there's the mega warped wall. It's crazy. So my kids are obsessed with this show. They ask to watch it every single day. Every single day. They're like, let's watch American Ninja Warrior. Can we have a picnic and watch American Ninja Warrior? Can we watch American Ninja Warrior after lunch? Can we watch American... It's like constant. Literally today, we were at home today. Eli lays down for a nap. He gets up from the nap. First thing he says to me is, Dad, I want to watch American Ninja Warrior so bad I can feel it in my body. I'm like, what? This is crazy. That literally happened today. No joke. I can feel, like, they are obsessed with watching American Ninja Warrior, and not just watching American Ninja Warrior. No, American Ninja Warrior transitions into everyday life for them. These chairs would become obstacle courses. Our living room is an obstacle course. Our kitchen counters are the warped wall that they're trying to climb up on top of. Everything is all about American Ninja Warrior, and I'm working on it. I'm trying to teach them that that's not what they should be worshiping, but that's what they are. That's what they're about right now. And man, that's for us. We were created to worship, and worship is more than just singing some songs together, but it should trickle out and flow out into everything that we do in our lives. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. I think it'll be on the screen. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love this so much because Peter is just laying out these implications of the gospel. That we have been fully accepted as the chosen race of God. We've been given a new identity as his royal priesthood and his holy nation. That we are now completely secure as a people for his own possession. And he gives us something to stand in awe and amazement of, that we were once not a people, but now we are God's people. That once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. It's just, man, it's just absolutely incredible, the implications of the gospel. And right there in the middle of those couple of verses is what we were made to do. Has anybody wondered what their purpose in life is? Well, if you have, Peter gives it to us right here. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is it. This is it for us. This is what we have been put on this planet to do. It's to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, to declare and to display that Jesus is the one who is worthy. He is the one worth Worshiping. See, worshiping Jesus is not something, not just something that we can do. It's not just something that we should do, but it's what we were made to do. It's what we were designed to do. We were created to worship Jesus. St. Augustine, in an autobiography, says this. He says, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." We are created and designed to find our end, to find our rest, to worship Jesus. We're designed to love him and be loved by him. Anything else will leave us unfulfilled and restless. Have you ever taken a beach ball and tried to hold it underwater for a while? Like you have a beach ball and you're at a pool or a lake or something like that, and you're trying to hold this beach ball underwater. What's happening with that beach ball? It's fighting. It's fighting against you. It's fighting to get back up to the surface where it was designed to be. A beach ball is made to be played with at the beach, and you know that it's not going to sink, right? It's made to float. It's not made to sink. So no matter how hard you hold it down or how long, eventually that beach ball is going to rise up to the surface. That's us. That's like us. We were created, we were made, we were designed to worship Jesus. And anything and everything else is just going to leave us restless, fighting to get to where we are made and designed to be. Because it is how we were designed to live, it's also, so worshiping Jesus, because worshiping Jesus is how we were made, how we were designed, how we were created, it's also what is truly best for us. It's in our best interest to live a life honoring and glorifying Jesus, fully surrendered to him, responding to who he is and what he's done. It's where we find the most peace. It's where we find true joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment is worshiping Jesus. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Real, true, lasting joy and fulfillment is found when we are walking in step, hand in hand, with our King, with our Creator, the living God who loves us and cares for us. Living a life surrendered to God and seeking to worship him in everything we do is both what we were made for and what is for our greatest good. And Paul affirms this in Philippians chapter 3 when he says in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." We were made for this. We were made for this. We were crafted and designed to worship Jesus. And when we do, man, it works out for our best. We see everything as garbage. We see everything else in comparison to living a life that is glorifying to God and fully surrendered to him. We see everything else as rubbish. But there is a struggle, right? Struggle's real. Like I mentioned earlier, we live in a world surrounded by darkness. We live in a world that is and really in our own sin nature has established these rival gods that want to vie for our attention, that want to vie for our worship, that want to say, "We are worth your time. We are worth your energy and your effort and your love and your devotion." But all of these gods are lesser, weaker, unsatisfying gods. They foolishly fail to imitate the true good King Jesus. The God of money tells us that he will satisfy our desire for security. You know, that's a lie. The God of relationships tells us that he will satisfy our love, our desire for love. The God of fame tells us that he will satisfy our desire for acceptance. The God of sex tells us that he will satisfy our desire for pleasure. The God of food tells us that he will satisfy our desire for comfort. The God of social media tells us that he will satisfy our desire for approval. The God of alcohol tells us that he will satisfy our desire for joy. The God of entertainment tells us that he will satisfy our desire for our amazement. Now, I don't want you to hear this wrong. I'm not sitting here saying that money and relationships and food and social media are all these evil things. Actually, when handled correctly and viewed correctly, all of these things that I just listed out can be incredible tools to worship our good King Jesus with. But when they're viewed incorrectly, when we seek something in them that we should be seeking in Jesus, when we ascribe worth to them that's meant to be found in Jesus, we start taking our hand out of the stream. We start listening to the voices that are echoing around the dark cavern that we are walking through, and that instead of leading us to light, life, and freedom, we're being led to death and to destruction. See, this is why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This gathering that we get to have week in and week out here at the Holiday Inn at Disney Springs is so essential in following Jesus. It's so important to discipleship to Jesus. Because we know worship is not just singing songs. It's not just gathering. It's a full life response to who God is and what he has done. But like we sang just a little bit earlier, we're prone to wonder, right? Anybody else prone to wonder, prone to leave? We are. We are so just prone to listen to these voices that are echoing around us, and we're so tempted to remove our hand from the stream and follow into the darkness. So that's why we need this gathering together, to stir one another up and to spur one another on towards love and good works. We need this constant and consistent reminder of who we are, of who we were made to be, of who God is, and why he's worthy of our praise and our affection and our worship. See, this is why we sing. We don't sing songs to entertain. We don't sing songs to simply just move our emotions around. We don't sing songs to warm us up for a message. We don't sing songs just because it's church tradition. We sing as an act of worship because singing as an act of worship does something to us. It does something to us. When we proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, offering up ourselves in surrender, ascribing worth to a God who is fully worthy, God is glorified and you and I are changed. We're changed. Two of the most clear explanations that I can think of in Scripture of how to follow Jesus in a dark world are found in Ephesians and Colossians. And in Ephesians 5, 1 through 20, it's titled Walk in Love. That's kind of like the little heading above that section of Scripture, because it tells you to walk in love. The translators got real creative with the title of that. But it tells you we should walk in love. We should be imitators of God. We should have nothing to do with sin. We should not be deceived. We should walk as children of light. And it wraps up with these verses that are up on the screen behind me. In Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The other is Colossians 3. So Colossians 3, 1 through 17, is put on the new self because it tells us to put on the new self. It tells us to seek the things that are above. It tells us to set our minds on things that are above. It tells us to put sin to death. It says to put on compassion, kindness, and humility, and meekness, patience, and ultimately put on love. This is what it looks like to put on the new self. And it ends, this little section of scripture ends with Colossians 3, 16 and 17, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Is that weird to you? Those sound like eerily similar to you guys? That these two chunks of scripture that Paul writes on how to follow Jesus in a world of darkness both end with singing. Both end with singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Both end with expressing our gratitude for who God is and what he's done. Both end with gathering together and stirring one another up and spurring one another on towards love and good works. Why? Because when we gather together as the church, when we sing to God, about God, and for God, proclaiming his infinite worth, rejoicing in the wonders of his unbelievable grace and love and mercy, expressing our gratitude for our rescue and declaring our surrender to his will, we find the foundation for what it means to put on the new self. We find the core of what it means to walk in love. When we gather together and proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, God realigns us to the form and function that we were designed for, what we were made for. When we do this together, when we stand next to each other and we say, "God is worthy of our praise. Jesus, there is none more beautiful. There is none more powerful. He's worthy. Change us, make us more like yourself." When we sing the truth of who God is and what he's done, we are inspired and filled up with the Spirit to live on mission, a life with our hand in the stream, following what God has for us. James K.A. Smith says this: "Worship works from the top down," you might say. In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do, it's where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. I'm going to read that last sentence again. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. I want to read just one last story, and then I'll be done. It's a story of this steel liner called the Monroe that was on a voyage from Norfolk, Virginia, to New York back in 1914, and it had passengers and general cargo, and it ended up sinking in the fog because of a collision that it had with this SS Nantucket. And this is, I want to just read this article from the New York Times from when that happened. "A dramatic narrative of the ramming and sinking of the Old Dominion Line steamship Monroe off the Virginia Capes late in January was relayed tearfully today by Captain Edward E. Johnson, master of the sunken vessel Monroe. For 5 hours, he occupied the witness stand at the opening session of the government's inquiry to fix the responsibility for the disaster. When Captain Osmond Berry of the Merchants and Miners steamship Nantucket, which rammed the Monroe, was placed on trial of neglect of duty. Later, the two captains met, clasped hands, and sobbed on each other's shoulders. While primarily Captain Berry was on trial, the captain of the Nantucket, the Board of Inspectors was has instructions from the Department of Commerce to make a thorough inquiry into every phase of the collision with the view of the enactment of federal laws to assist in preventing reoccurrence of similar disasters. Captain Barry of the Nantucket, when confronted today by the charges brought by the government steamboat inspectors at Norfolk, pleaded not guilty. He is charged with failing to reduce the speed of his ship and avoid the collision, failing to ascertain whether the wireless operator was on duty, and being careless in not ascertaining through the wireless operator whether any other vessels were close by in the fog. In telling the story of the disaster, he, Captain Johnson of the Monroe, who was the first witness, said that the first knowledge he had that the Nantucket was near him in the fog was when he heard a whistle 3 points on the starboard bow. He was running at half speed and stopped his engine to locate the other ship and blew his whistle twice to let the vessel know he was steering to port. He judged the whistle was about 375 feet away. Next, he saw a faint light 4 points to the starboard and about 340 feet away, he said. He believed the other vessel was going in the opposite direction to him on a parallel line, but a moment later, the ship came out of the fog almost at right angles and struck the Monroe on the starboard side aft the pilot house. There was only a lapse of 2 minutes between the time he heard the Nantucket's first whistle and the collision, he declared. The Monroe sank in about 10 minutes in 15 fathoms of deep water, and 41 people, 19 passengers and 22 crew, lost their lives. One of the most important points brought out by Captain Johnson of the Monroe, who was the first witness, was that he navigated the Monroe with a steering compass that deviated as much as 2 degrees from the standard magnetic compass. He said that the instrument was sufficiently true to run the ship, and that it was the custom of the masters in the coastwise trade to use such compasses. His steering compass had never been adjusted in the 1 year he was master of the Monroe. 2 degrees. His compass was off by 2 degrees. And devastation. He found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time because he was not calibrating his compass correctly. See, our hearts are like a compass. They need constant recalibration, retuning, refocusing, re-aiming on where we need to be headed and the direction that we need to be going. And when calibrated correctly, we experience fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. And when not calibrated correctly, we find ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. See, this is what sin does to us. Sin wants to tell us, don't worry about calibrating your heart. Don't worry about retuning and refocusing and re-aiming. Just 2 degrees. It's just 2 degrees. Just go 2 degrees a little bit further. And maybe in the short term, it doesn't seem that big of a deal. But 2 degrees over a long distance is a really, really big deal. We don't want to find ourselves staring down the bow of a ship that's ready to sink us to the bottom of the ocean. And this is why the discipline of worship is so important. It's so vital to us to come together week in and week out and to remind each other of the good news of the gospel, to remind each other of who we are and what we were created to do, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, to practice that together here corporately together so that when we find ourselves on Wednesday afternoon and we're at work and somebody's yelling at us and we don't feel like it, we can remember the good news of the gospel that we sang together in church on Sunday, and we can remember that God is worthy of our worship even now. So one of my favorite hymns of all time is the one we just sang. It's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And man, it's got probably the best line in all, best lyric in all of worship music, in my opinion. And it's that, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. It's the first line of this song. And my wife and I love it so much, we made a wood thing and put it on our wall. It says, "To my heart to sing thy grace." Because, man, we are so prone to wander. It's so easy for us to forget. And I work in church. I mean, I do this not just every Sunday, but just about every day. I'm looking at and thinking about the gospel. And it's easy. Man, it's so easy. And that's why we've got to have this recalibrating, this retuning to remember the good news of Jesus. It's essential. It's essential to keep our hand in this stream that's leading us towards light and life and freedom, and to not be distracted by the voices echoing around us in the darkness, but stay steady and consistent, being reminded of the good news of Jesus. And this starts when we gather together every week and we worship. We ascribe worth and declare that Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of our time on a Sunday night. He's worthy of our songs, and he's worthy of our whole lives. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of everything. So we fix our eyes on him and we tune our hearts to the one that we were made to worship. Amen? All right, let's pray together. God, you're so good and you're so worthy. There is absolutely no one or nothing like you. Nothing can ever compare to who you are. God, you are creator. You were before anything else was. With your words, you spoke life. You spoke the earth into form. You created the stars, the heavens. You created the mountains and the oceans and the animals. And you created us, all with just a word. That's unbelievable. You are huge. And God, you care deeply about your people, your chosen race, your royal priesthood, your holy nation. You care deeply about us. God, so much so that you would send Jesus to bear the weight of our sin, the punishment that we deserved on the cross. You sent him to die for us and rise to new life, conquering sin and death so that we may know you, so that we may be forgiven, so that we may one day rise with you and enjoy you forever and ever and ever. What you have done is unmatched. There is nobody like you. No one compares to you. God, you are fully worthy of our worship. Not just our songs, not just our time, but all of it. You're worthy of our very lives. God, you're worthy of our every breath that you place in our lungs. So God, we give it back to you. We say that you are worthy, God, and we gather together tonight to remember and to recalibrate, to retune our hearts, to sing your grace, not just in the hour and a half we have together on Sunday, but every day. So God, would you retune our hearts? God, would you keep us? Would you seal us? Would you bind us to you by your goodness? Keep our hands in the stream that is leading towards light and life and freedom. God, help us to fight against sin, and let this gathering be what provokes discipleship to you. God, let us stir one another up and spur one another on towards love and good works, because you, Jesus, are absolutely worthy. We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.